I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. On Faith Conversations today, I am delighted to have Michelle Van Loon. She is sitting across the table from me. Hi, Michelle.
Hi there. I'm so glad to be with you.
Well, I'm happy to have you at my kitchen table, and it's still nice weather out. The windows are open, so who knows what you'll hear in the course of the podcast, but that'll prove we are at the kitchen table, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm excited to talk to you today about your brand new book, Moments and Days. And before we get into that, and before I say a little bit more about it, I just want to say a big, big thank you. I have heard from a number of you who have said, yes, I want to support the podcast. So maybe I was a little shocked when I heard from people, but I was so excited.
I'm so glad that you gave them an opportunity to kind of jump into a conversation with you about it,
and
if you think about
what
it
it's
that
been.
Way.
Well, and that's a great way of thinking about it, too. And that's sort of what it's been, because what I've loved from most people is they've written a little note in with their gift and have given me a clue of what it is that they appreciate about Faith Conversations or where they are in their faith journey.
So what are you hearing?
I'm hearing from people saying, I resonate with what you're talking about on the podcast. Some people are saying, you know, I'm sort of going through a bit of a faith shift myself, or I'm questioning some things. You're helping to give this open space where I can think through some important issues or hear from some people who've already thought some of these things through. And so things like that, I'm hearing those types of comments, and it's really heartening.
I'm so glad. And it gives people, I think when you listen to people talk rather than just read a book or listen to a lecture, it's a way of inviting you, the listener, into a conversation.
I
know
agree.
From listening to you for years that I always felt like I was sitting at the table with you and whoever you were speaking with.
Yeah, and you would hear that from people a lot, feeling like they would use the image, you know, I felt like I was sitting down to coffee with you across the table. So I love that about this medium. And even though, you know, on a podcast, you can't take live calls and have that kind of interaction. So I think that's all the more reason why I appreciate a handwritten note or an email letting me know either what you'd like to hear or what you've heard that you've appreciated, or, you know, to hear anything from you about your own spiritual journey. That's all very encouraging and interesting. And the truth is, as I've gotten these notes, as they've come in the mail, I've prayed for each person that's contacted me, because we have a kinship, you know, that I didn't know about until I heard from you. So that's been really cool. And I know not everyone's going to send a gift, and I get that. That's not what I'm looking for, but certainly appreciating people saying, yeah, I am with you and I'm supporting you. And if you feel like emailing rather than writing a handwritten note, I also get that. And you can go to the website, to anitalustria.com, and you'll see the contact tab there, and you can shoot me an email from there. And if you want to send a gift, you're welcome to do that. And the mailing address is 905 South Ardmore Avenue, A-R-D-M-O-R-E Avenue. And that's Villa Park, two words, V as in Victor, Villa Park, Illinois, 60181 is the zip, 60181. So there's all the pertinent info. So now I want to talk about Michelle Van Loon, who is here at the kitchen table. Michelle is an author and a speaker, and actually I'm catching her. She was just nearby speaking this morning, and so that's why she could pop over and sit at my kitchen table today. But Michelle, some of you know her from her book, If Only, Letting Go of Regrets, or Regret, which can be many, right?
Yes,
but
usually.
Yes, usually it is. But her most recent book is what I want to talk to her about on the podcast today, which is Moments and Days, How Our Holy Celebrations Shape Our Faith. And we're going to get to know Michelle a little bit deeper as we delve into that topic. If you're unfamiliar with Michelle, she's a regular contributor to the popular hermeneutics blog for women, which is part of Christianity Today. And she blogs for the Pathos.com evangelical channel. And you'll see her writing writings here, there, and everywhere. But right now, Moments and Days is her latest book, and you can find out more about that either on my website or, you know, just head to any online bookstore and you can find it there as well. Michelle, I thought maybe, well, first of all, welcome. I guess I said that already at the beginning.
But now this is official welcome. Yeah. That was unofficial welcome.
Yeah. Official introduction and now welcome. But because you've written on this topic of how our holy celebrations shape our faith, I want people to know some of your faith background. And the reality is you grew up in a Jewish home.
Yes.
Your married name is Van Loon. So
no, it doesn't sound Jewish if you're familiar with what a Jewish surname sounds like, which might be Goldberg or Silverstein. Van Loon isn't usually in that canon of Jewish-sounding last names. But my husband's mom is also Jewish. So Van Loon is kind of the nod to the Dutch side of the family from his dad. Both of my parents were Jewish, religiously not super connected to their Judaism, but we as a family growing up practiced the rituals of Judaism.
Which is that fairly common, even for secular Jewish homes, to still celebrate the ritual part?
It's really interesting that even the most rabid atheists will still gather for the high holidays, which are coming up next month in October this year, for Rosh Hashanah, for at least a meal with some of those traditional favorite foods, and at Passover in the spring for some form of a Seder, even if it's just a really big meal with those traditional comfort food favorites.
And maybe we can equate that to people that really have no religious affiliation, but still celebrate Christmas, or they're maybe not celebrating Easter in the Christian sense of the resurrection, but they'll do the Easter bunny. And, you know, there is that secular celebration that also goes on. Maybe it's equivalent to that.
I would say that that's probably a really good kind of way to make a marker in your mind for it. It's interesting, isn't it, that even if a family is disconnected from spirituality, that there's still this desire to carry on some sort of tradition and marks some sort of, we do this every year, and these are the foods we eat, and these are the stories that we tell. And there's something in us that wants that ritual. That ritual forms us. That ritual disciples us.
Good way to put it. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking there's something in us. We like to remember. Mm-hmm. It's a part of remembering that the ritual piece is. And so I think somehow it's tied to that. We do like that looking back. And so religious ritual, while people might not know all of what's encompassed in that, there's something, you know, we like being tied to tradition too.
Right. Yeah. Even if we fancy ourselves as very non-traditional, modern people, or our family of origin is shattered into 1,000 pieces, so there isn't some through line or some thread, most of us in some way are seeking for something to kind of cycle back to every year. And maybe it isn't Christmas or Easter or Rosh Hashanah or Passover. Maybe it's your Friendsgiving that you gather with all of your single friends the day after Thanksgiving, your family Thanksgiving, and do your own thing. Or it's your week of vacation that you go to the same place every year or whatever. We all have that. And I think we're wired that way in ways that we're not used to paying attention to it or taking that or giving value to it in the same way that I actually think scripture points us to special days and special seasons as markers in time that help tell us who we are.
Well, I want to get into that and get into how you talk about the Jewish and Christian calendars in your book, Moments and Days, but give a little thumbnail sketch. At some point, you grew up in this secular Jewish home. At some point, Jesus entered the picture. And that, I'm sure, was not only transformed your life.
It didn't go well with my parents. I'm sure. That's the really Reader's Digest version of the story. I was a teenager, and a friend very patiently kept telling me about her newfound faith. And it wasn't the information that she gave me that was so convincing. It was that her life really had changed pretty dramatically. And that life change kind of pushed me into scripture. The scripture I knew, which was the Old Testament, and began wrestling with the things she was telling me, which was that Jesus was God's son. Well, I had enough religious education growing up that I knew that there was one God, and we prayed to one God. So that son business was extremely confusing to me. And a word to you, if you have a Jewish friend or a coworker or family member by marriage, perhaps, or perhaps you're Jewish and you're listening to this, we often think that there's some special technique to being able to share, you know, to tailor the message of Jesus to people who don't know it, who are Jewish. And the message is really that your changed life, your testimony of God being with you, is very profound. It is far more profound than any technique of evangelism or knowing how to say just the right thing or direct the person to read just the right thing in scripture. My friend actually did everything wrong that could be wrong, including that we used to sit around and smoke marijuana and talk about the Bible together, because she was not very well discipled either at that point. But God's word never returns void, and he could see beyond the symptoms of our wandering to be able to guide us through all of that. And
boy, that's a beautiful part of the story. Yeah. That's an encouraging part. Guaranteed somebody who's listening to the podcast is like, okay, I needed that just today.
I hope so. Yeah. I hope so. So I was a teenager, and my parents were very upset, understandably, as I like to put it, it was like I went and joined the opposing team. And also, very understandably, a lot of terrible things have been done to the Jewish people in the name of Jesus for his sake during the last 2,000 years. And there's a lot of bad theology surrounding the Jews as well. So all of that combined to my parents telling me I couldn't go to church as long as I lived in their house under their rule and authority. So I would sneak to churchy things, not on Sunday mornings. That was kind of how I resolved the tension, because I really had a hunger to grow.
Did you have a Bible at home?
I had a Bible at home, and I have friends who can tell you stories about coming to pick me up and seeing me throw my Bible out the window, because my bedroom was on the second floor. I would throw it into the bushes beneath my window and then yell to my parents, going out now. And then I'd go retrieve the Bible and go with them to Bible study. Not a typical teenage existence, except for the sneaking part, because a lot of teenagers develop some excellent sneaking skills. So, anyway, as I became an adult, I met my husband at a Bible study. And like, as I mentioned, his mom is Jewish also. So that was kind of surprising, but did not commend him at all to my parents, because his Jewishness was negated by the fact that I met him at church. That combination of this is who we are. God has placed us in this Jewish community. We don't stop being Jewish because we're following a Jewish savior, which often gets diminished. Jesus didn't come to be the president of Christianity. He was Jewish. So trying to integrate that with church life, with church ritual, and trying to make sense of where we fit and how we were going to raise our family. And
well, and I think what's interesting too, I'm hearing you tell this story, and two thoughts came to my mind. One, so you began this relationship with Christ as a teenager, a high schooler, you're still in your parents' home, And so you're still also celebrating or observing right. some of these, you know, holy days that come along mm-hmm. in whatever way. So I'm sure you're thinking about that as they come along and trying to integrate your mm-hmm. newfound faith. And what so then there's that thought. And then the flip side of that thought is for someone like me who grew up, you know, a Baptist minister's daughter, very far from celebrating any of the Jewish mm-hmm. festivals and holy days. And that piece was not a part of any of my upbringing. And it wasn't until years later when someone in a church I attended started to kind of put those pieces together. Mm-hmm. It was kind of like, oh, nope, that was then, this is now, you don't need to pay attention to any of that. But really, there are good reasons for those of us who know Jesus to know about and to pay mm-hmm. attention to these celebrations. And so what was that like in those early days when you were still living at home? And then I'm sure your knowledge and understanding grew over time as well.
I have a picture of myself from high school. I had a giant afro.
because you got really curly hair.
70s. Yes. My hair is super curly. And there was a little period in the 70s when big afros were in style.
Oh, yeah.
And so I was there with this giant afro, and I'm holding a box of matzah, which is unleavened bread crackers that are used during a Passover Seder. And some churches also use them for the bread in communion. Standing with this picture behind me that I drew on the chalkboard of the plate of Seder elements that's used during a Passover Seder, apparently giving a speech. I really don't remember what I could have possibly said. I was a believer at this point. I'm pretty sure I had no idea what I was talking about, but even there, I was excited to be able to say to the kids that I knew, there were some believers in class and the rest were Gentiles that were mostly well-churched, mostly from Catholic or Lutheran backgrounds in my high school, and to be able to tell them, you know, this story's in your Bible and it's connected to Jesus, like Jesus did this. And that's kind of carried me. That's been who I've been all along in different ways and in different pieces as I've been in different congregations over the years. But I also, along the way, ended up in a church that used the Christian calendar and used a more liturgical form of worship. And I grew to appreciate the story that that calendar told me as well, which is why both the story of both calendars is in this book.
Which I find interesting. And, we'll get into a little bit more about if the two mesh together or not. And I guess the answer is sort of kinda or not at all. I see your head shaking, as in not really.
I wanted them to fit together. They don't.
They don't exactly. Yeah.
But they don't fight each other as much as you would think either.
You know what I thought was interesting? I underlined this in the book. You were quoting Rabbi Jack Reimer, you know, offering this explanation between the kinds of holidays that are on our own calendars and the everyday eternity of a holy day, as is stated in the book. On holidays, we run away from duties. This got me thinking. On holidays, we run away from duties. On holy days, we face up to them. On holidays, we let ourselves go. On holy days, we try to bring ourselves under control. On holidays, we try to empty our minds. On holy days, we attempt to replenish our spirits. On holidays, we reach out for the things we want. On holy days, we reach up for the things we need. Holidays bring a change of scene. Holy days bring a change of heart. And
isn't
I thought
that a wonderful quote?
Well, yes, and what an interesting way of looking at and, you know, juxtaposing mm-hmm. the two mm-hmm. As well, because I think we're trying to figure out the importance of, and it's not saying that there's anything wrong with a holiday, but it's making distinct mm-hmm. note of the difference.
Absolutely.
Which I think is important. So let's maybe start where we are right now. So you just mentioned that next month mm-hmm. is Rosh Hashanah is coming up. Pronounce it.
Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah. Okay.
And then Yom Kippur follows 10 days later.
Okay.
And 5 days after that is Sukkot. So there are three holidays. I don't really know how any observant Jewish person gets much done in October. So there's too much else to do that is imprinted with holy day rather than holiday. Although there's great joy in two of the three of those holidays coming up next month.
And for someone who just has no understanding, who's really not ever paid attention or heard
what
of the Jewish holy days.
About?
Yeah, what do they represent? Specifically those three that you just mentioned.
I'll back up just a tiny bit. In Leviticus 23, which probably isn't your go-to devotional reading, although there's plenty in there to commend it to you. In Leviticus 23, God prescribes to the chosen people seven holidays: the Sabbath, the weekly observance that goes from Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown, just after sundown, and then six other holidays. Three are clustered in the spring and three are clustered in the fall. And when you put the whole scope of them together, they tell a story about a God who creates and redeems and is coming back to this earth. And we don't always think about that kind of end times language as belonging to anyone except for the Christian community, but it's embedded there from the very beginning. Mm. These holidays came and were given to Moses as part of the whole receiving the law after he led the people out from Israel. So these go back a far, far way. A lot of the practice that goes with these holidays tends to be things that have been added, traditions that have been layered on over the years. The traditions aren't bad, but the holidays themselves are often a lot simpler than the way that they're celebrated now, but they're also dependent on a temple. Three of the six for sure are their pilgrimage festivals. The fall holidays, Rosh Hashanah is also known as the Feast of Trumpets, and it's kind of an announcing or proclaiming to people that it's time to get ready. Your king is coming. And the theme is repentance. It's also a way to celebrate the birthday of creation. So people have pulled out, scholars over the years, rabbis over the years have pulled out other threads through scripture to kind of support that kind of emphasis. All the trumpet blowing, the shofar blowing, it's a ram's horn, not a brass trumpet, is to get people prepared for the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, which is, in modern times, a time of fasting, of seeking God's forgiveness, of wanting to turn a new leaf and start the year fresh, because it is considered the beginning of the new year, the civil new year, starting at Rosh Hashanah. In biblical times, when there was a temple, there was a whole ritual that was the one day of the year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for himself and for all the people. And there's other places that you can read in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that will give you more detail about that. But for the purposes here, because I'm just talking and talking, I'll leave it there. And then after that is Sukkot, which is a holiday that kind of translates in our world as a harvest festival, but it's really about the temporary dwellings that God provided for his people that point us towards the longing for a permanent forever home.
Yeah. Which, and that longing, I think I always appreciate that particular one.
Oh, it's so fun. It's such a, and the food for that particular holiday is especially delicious, if I may say so.
Because I think it's easy, maybe easier even for all of us to point to that internal longing. We've come up close and personal with it probably more than once in most of our lives. And, you know, I even think of people with no religious affiliation at all that have that longing deep inside, and they can't put words to it necessarily, but we know what that's all about. And here there's a festival to, or celebration of that. Do you observe all of the celebrations and do all of the food and all of that in your home?
I would love to say yes to all, some more than others. Sukkot, which is a wonderful holiday, kind of a centerpiece of celebration of that is to build a temporary dwelling, not quite a tent, but more like a booth with an open roof that you're supposed to actually consider living in, but at least eat meals in. And the whole point of that is to be open to the world so that you can invite people in. And so hospitality is a strong value of that holiday. I would love to do that whole thing, but we don't. We've attended Sukkot celebrations at some Messianic congregations that we've been a part of. And so we at least get the flavor of what that's like. And it would be wonderful if you live near a neighborhood with many Orthodox Jewish people in it and you drive around, you may see some temporary little booths built in yards or on porches. And they just look like weird little shacks, but that's what they're there for. So
that's helpful. Yeah, I appreciate that. All right, let's move back to probably something that more of us know about, whether we observe it or not, and that is Sabbath. And because I think there's a whole lot to be talked about there. Number one, it comes around, you know, you just talked about these. Did you say six or seven?
There's a total of seven described in Leviticus 23.
And so some of them come just once a year. Sabbath, it comes once a week. And was this observed? Did you observe this growing up? How is that observed in, or how is it observed in a more secular Jewish home? I think I was reading in the book where you were in Jerusalem and, you know, contrary to whatever you may think, there are many secular Jews in Israel. But when Sabbath comes,
the majority voice in Jerusalem, the first time I was in Jerusalem, my experience of being there and seeing this noisy, crazy, busy, spiritually intense city kind of come to a screeching halt just shortly before sundown on Friday night. You could kind of feel it downshifting through the afternoon. But whether you are a secular businessman or a very Orthodox mom with eight little kids at home, everyone stops. And there aren't many cars on the street. The people that are walking, just they're kind of staying where they are. All the restaurants close. And that was a big aha moment for me. In my years in the church, I've been a believer for more than 40 years. So I've spent a lot of time in a number of different kinds of congregations. And I would hear sometimes Sabbath referenced, but it was always treated as an individual pursuit. Like, you can take your Sabbath on a Tuesday afternoon, or why don't you choose a digital Sabbath for a while and see if that doesn't help you recalibrate? Those are good practices, but that's not the language in Scripture of Sabbath, which is a community experience. It's a shared experience. And that experience for me of being in Jerusalem and seeing what it was like to be in a place, even if there were people who didn't believe in what they were doing, the majority voice of this is what we do, this is the rhythm of our entire community, was very profound to me.
And it's something that you practice currently.
Well, I will go to the store if we need food, you know, so. And we often have our grandkids with us on Saturdays. So our Saturdays are different anyway, but we try to create space to at least keep the place open so other people can come into it.
Well, that's the question. What is the importance? What is the purpose?
In Scripture, the language God uses is that he is recreating and renewing us. He gave us Sabbath as a gift. He didn't give it to us to kind of tick off a box that we're doing it right. And
Why have we not accepted that gift? What, in your estimation?
At least where I live, in the suburbs of Chicago, people don't stop. We don't know how to stop. And so our culture, everything's open all the time. Mm-hmm. And if it's not open, the internet's open. So we're always, always on. A generation ago, and in certain places in this country, like where there's a big population of Amish people, for example, things do kind of shut down on Sundays, which eventually the Jewish practice of Sabbath migrated for Christians to Sunday. I talk about that in the book as well, kind of how we got from here to there. But that notion of this is what our community does was very big. A lot of people, maybe our grandparents or people beyond that, who lived in places where there were Sabbath, where Sabbath keeping was a strong practice in the church, often have negative memories because everybody just sat around and didn't do anything. And not doing something is part of Sabbath, but there's also the way that Jesus presented it to us, where Sabbath is made for bringing healing to people and giving life to people. And so we need to keep that in balance too.
Yeah, that's interesting. What is the important thing, you know, whether you're probably the majority listening to the podcast are Catholic or Protestant, you know, and observing Christian holy days. What is the important thing for us to remember as we come to those spaces on our calendar?
Well, as I completed, the first half of the book explores the Jewish calendar. The second half of the book explores the story of the Christian calendar, which is probably more familiar to most listeners. But I tried to bring some history and some new things in, as well as a spiritual practice that kind of goes with each day or season in the year. Someone asked me, well, can't you just pick one, or can't you just put them both together? And in the beginning, when I first started wrestling with which calendar and how, I thought maybe we can just make them all fit together. Like nobody in the last 2,000 years
had ever tried that.
No. I learned that A, they had, and B, they'd failed. My point in the book isn't to say, pick one and here's my preference. My point is to say, you need to find one and live with it, because the living with it informs all of your days, the ordinary days as well as the holy days. And the one that maybe isn't a part of your rhythm or your church's rhythm or your community's rhythm, you still, I think, in order to really be faithful in your discipleship, to be able to walk with God day by day, it's helpful to understand that other calendar and how it plays and the story that it tells. So I get to the end of the book and I don't have a, this is what you should do. There's things to celebrate that are important to us, and maybe more important than, sometimes we hear a lot of sermons about money, but we don't always hear a lot of sermons about time. And time is a resource that probably shapes us in our understanding of God more than we realize.
I think that's really true. Hugely true, actually. What did this mean to you as a Jewish believer to write this book?
It was a kind of a dream come true, to be honest. And I don't think I could have written it 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Even though I had all the basic pieces of information in my head, I had to go stand in Jerusalem, I think, to see what it was like for a whole community to be aiming towards something that was bigger than just what was in their daytimer. Even if they were completely disconnected from God, that experience launched me and gave me a desire to encourage others to think about what their family life was like. It's not to add more stuff to do. Actually, some of these holidays allow us to kind of take some stuff off the plate.
Does it make you kind of long for the day when when that community is perfected and we're all...
Yes,
in the same space mm-hmm. and observing in the same way.
Mm-hmm. Wonder what that will be like. And we don't lose our distinctiveness.
Yeah.
In the end, if you look in Revelation, the language of every tongue, tribe, and nation reminds us that we don't all have to follow lockstep. Our identity isn't found in those, and that we get to keep that identity, that God gave us those unique identities. So I'm super grateful that I get to be Jewish and I get to follow Jesus, who is Jewish. And I'm so grateful for my Gentile brothers and sisters, because they're my family, and my own family kind of pushed me out of orbit after I came to faith in Jesus. So I love them too.
Yeah. And it's fascinating, I think, to see the trajectory of your life and, you know, how God ordered your steps, even to this moment, writing specifically moments and days. Michelle, it's always a delight to talk with you. There's so much more. You never can cover everything in a book, but I hope this has whetted people's appetite to not only read Moments and Days, but to kind of look at the way they're living.
Me too.
Yeah.
Thank you for having me, and
I really appreciate it. Always good to have you at the kitchen table. I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations.